guys, thank you for going with us on our musical journey this morning. You know, I know that people will tell you, and I would tell you, that the notes do matter, and they do. I would also tell you, even whenever I miss them, that God understands that too. Guys, we're going to jump right in this morning to a passage of Scripture that I like. I like all Scripture, but I like this a lot. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, will you open it and turn with me to Luke chapter 11? Luke chapter 11. We'll be in verse 14 through 26 is what we're going to do. And if you will, let's go ahead and stand and read that together. If you are able and willing, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, "He cast out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." Others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So will they be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his house, his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and not finding any. It says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first." Let's pray. Father, thank you for another opportunity to be with your people. Father, to look and examine your word carefully. Father, would you allow us to experience you this morning? Would you so graciously grant us the help of the Holy Spirit as we look at your divine word, as we interpret Scripture? Would we see it for exactly how you would want us to see it? Would you speak to each person in this room? We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There is a story that is told of a young couple that was facing their first winter in a new home. I think we've forgotten what winter looks like. It's in North Texas here. But I like the heat. I told you that. And I blame myself for all this hot weather, because I said when I got here, I like the summer better than I like the winter. But nonetheless, a young couple, first winter in the new home. The temperature began to fall. The wife decided it's cold in the house, so she went to the thermostat and turned it up so the heat would come on. Well, that was a problem. Nothing happened. So as she began to get cold in the house, she began to think, well, I better call the repairman. So they called the service pro. He comes to the house, diagnosed the problem within a few minutes, and the couple embraces for the news of the bill, right? You know how that goes. Well, he had good news for them, which is unusual whenever you have to make a service call. The part was only going to cost a few dollars. Because you see, the problem was not in the furnace. The problem was with the igniter. And so a few dollars later, and the charge for the service call, that was all they needed. And they were up and running. The heat was going. You see, they didn't need a new heater. They had all the power they needed. They had all of the stuff there that they needed. But they were having a problem getting it ignited. And I think so many of us, myself included, fall into this category of a broken furnace. We have everything that we need in Christ. We have everything we need in the Holy Spirit. And yet there is a missing link somewhere between that power that resides in us and the ignition of that power for its usefulness. We're going to see if we can get that fixed. We read out of Luke chapter 11, and Jesus has cast out a demon. But before we jump back into that text, I want you to take a trip with me, see how we got here. I like putting Scripture together in this way because it seems to make more sense to me when I do. The book of Luke, if you go back to the beginning of the book of Luke, it begins with a general dedication to all believers. So everybody, all believers, hear these words and should be prompted to action because of them. Luke, you may know, is a physician. You may know him as that, the physician, the doctor. And as such, he is very thorough with his notes. He is very thorough with his account of Jesus' life. He begins this account with the birth of Jesus, the beginning of his book. And then, you know, I'm always amazed that we talk about the birth of Christ a couple of times a year. You know, once in December at Christmas, and then sometimes if we have Christmas in July, we do it again. But what I want you to know is that there is an element of humanity that comes with our Savior. He physically walked the earth. He physically experienced everything that you and I experience, and yet remained faithful in the face of all of that, doing the work and the will of His Father. So we're never alone. I don't know what you came in this room with. I don't know what you're dealing with right this second as it's coursing through your mind. But you are not alone. From chapters 4 through 9, roughly, we see Jesus' ministry in Galilee, healing people, preaching and teaching with authority. Jesus does life differently. I've said that before. How do I know that? Because Scripture tells me. Chapter 5, He is eating with sinners. Chapter 6, He has healed a man on the Sabbath. Also in chapter 6, He's loving His enemies. Chapter 7, He's raising people from the dead. Chapter 8, He's calming a storm. He does it differently. Scripture tells me that He does it differently. Jesus was rejected in Nazareth, so He went to Galilee. And in Galilee, where He was doing all of this ministry, Jesus was, I don't want to say Jesus was a rock star because I think that's a little demeaning, but He was like that in a certain way. Huge crowds would gather when Jesus would come into town. Huge crowds. All because, and He didn't have to say anything. He didn't have to promote anything. He didn't have banners up saying, come, you know, 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, I'll be here. He just walked into town, and people began to flock and come around Him. To do what? To see a miracle. That's what they wanted to see. And you and I would be no different. If somebody was going around doing miracles, we'd want to see that, wouldn't we? We'd just go. Why would you want to mess that up if you were Jesus? I'm in Galilee, if I'm Jesus, and I'm doing ministry, and I'm doing the will of the Father, and I'm teaching, and I'm healing, and I'm using authority, and people are flocking to me. If you're Jesus, why would you want to ever mess that up? just ride it out in Galilee until circumstances change. But no, I want you to look at Luke chapter 9. Turn back just a couple of chapters. Luke chapter 9 tells me in verse 51, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Remember, he was rejected in Nazareth, so he went to Galilee. And now, Luke 9:51, he is determined to go to Jerusalem. Well, what's going to happen to our Savior in Jerusalem? He's going to be crucified. Nobody knows it, but he knows it. So why would you want to mess that up if you're Jesus? I'm in a good place in Galilee, is what we would say. Things are going well for me over here in Galilee, and I don't want to leave. But remember, the only thing that Jesus could do was the will of the Father. And so when the days were approaching for his ascension, Luke 9:51, he was determined to go to Jerusalem so he would face persecution there, and he would eventually die there. But he was determined to go. What does that say about his resolve to do the will of the Father? And what should it say to all believers in the book of Luke about our resolve to do the same? No matter what it's going to cost, no matter what it's going to do, no matter what it's going to feel like, we should be determined to do the will of the Father. God, forgive me for whenever I do not want to do your will. So he's in a new city with a new audience, same difficulties. You know how that saying goes, some things just never change? New city, new audience, same difficulties. As we see, Luke chapter 10, as we're taking this story back to Luke 11, Jesus is still teaching, but he's still having to teach in parables because he teaches with the parable of the Good Samaritan, as we see in Luke chapter 10. And finally, we get back to chapter 11, and he is preaching at the beginning of Luke chapter 11, which we've talked about just a few weeks ago, about prayer. And after that, which coincidentally, we just finished our series on prayer, so we're going to pick up right where Jesus would have left off. After talking about prayer, this is where we go. Verse 14, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were what? Amazed. Remember, new town, new city, same struggle. People are still crowding around him to see miracles. But he was determined to go to Jerusalem. But I want to go to the end, because I want to look at one of the things that happens in this exchange. We didn't read it, but I want to read it with you now. Verse 27. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Now, that doesn't seem like that big of a deal. One of the ladies in the crowd that have come together to join together to watch a miracle, to see Jesus in action, has decided to shout out praise to Jesus, right? Because it even says, "Blessed, blessed," is how she starts. "I'm going to praise you, and not just praise you for who you are, but I'm going to praise the woman that bore you. Blessed are you and your mother." Now, in those days, it's not uncommon for that to be part of someone's speech, because a woman's value would come from the sons in which she bore. But what does Jesus say? Remember, his agenda was different than ours, because he was committed to doing the will of the Father. What does Jesus say? But he said in verse 28, "On the contrary," and he uses the same word back to her, "blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." I don't want to mess this up too badly here. Your family is important. Your family is a good thing. Your family tree is something to be proud of. But Jesus says, on the contrary, don't make it about who I am and where I've come from. You see, so much of our lives gets predicated on who we are and where we've come from. Even in church, even as Live Oak Baptist Church, we want to talk about who we are as Live Oak Baptist Church, and specifically who we are because of where we've come from. It's like our own little family tree at Live Oak, no pun intended. And Jesus would look at us and say, on the contrary, blessed are those who what? Hear the word of God and observe it. I love conjunctions in the Bible. Hear the word of God and observe it. You see, this is wildly important for our Christianity and our walk with the Lord. It's okay to know where you've come from and to even think back at some of the struggles and where God has blessed and where God has shown up and shown off in each one of our lives. It's okay to do that, but this is not where we hang our hat as a church. Jesus says, on the contrary, hang your hat, put your boots here, take up residency here with hearing the word of God and observing it. Back in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is also addressing a crowd. Different town, same scenario. Luke 6, 47, and he says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you what he is like. Did you catch that? Everyone who hears my words and what? Acts on them. You see, this is where a lot of us land. We hear the word. You come here each and every Sunday, you hear the word, and then there is what? Radio silence. I was not a child of the radio era, where that was part of the... I never sat and listened to somebody tell a story, except for Paul Harvey, I guess. I did listen to him a few times. Y'all remember that guy? It's fun stuff. But to think about this in a way that might resonate, if we were to sit down at a radio and expect for there to be a story, or expect for there to be a telecast of a broadcast of a baseball game or whatever it is that we have come to sit down, and we sit down at that radio and turn it on and get all the settings fixed, if there were such things. You turn it on and you hear nothing. You'd be a little upset by that, I think. Because there is an expectation that what I've come to hear out of that box should be coming out and filling me. And Jesus is no different. There is an expectation that should come along with hearing this word. That when you hear, when I hear the word, there is an expectation of what? Not silence, but action. Blessed are those, he says, that hear the word and observe it. Go back to chapter 11, verses 15 and 16. Different city, new accusations come in his way. But some of them said, remember, he's cast out a demon, and the mute man has spoken, and the crowds are amazed. But some of them, see, I think this is fun. A miracle just happened, people. A mute man is now speaking. And the very next verse has this, one of those wonderful conjunctions in the Bible, but. But what? But what more do you need, crowd? You came, you saw, you observed, and now you're grumping. Is that a fair word? and grumping. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Verse 16, others to test him were demanding of him a sign from heaven. Well, where do you think he got his authority and his power in the first place? He just did perform a sign. And in two verses, they're sitting there going, we want a sign from you. How silly is this? Essentially, the question that is being asked of Jesus at this moment is, where do you get your power from? What is the source of your ignition, Jesus? Is it from Beelzebul, which is another name for Satan, if you didn't know that already? And they're looking at him and saying, hey, Jesus, we think your power is coming from him. And he knew, verse 17, he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. Think about the stupidity of their question or their statement. We think you're casting out demons from the ruler of the demons. Think about how silly that is. Satan and his legion of demons, if you want to use that terminology, one of them has occupied a person. And Jesus comes along and casts it out. And people in the crowd are so ignorant of what's going on, they say, we think that you're getting power from Satan to cast out one of Satan's minions. It makes no sense. And Jesus says, well, that's goofy. Why would I do such a thing? Any kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste, and a house divided against itself falls. What about those guys that wanted a sign? We talked about this just touched on it. I want a sign from you, Jesus, even though he just performed a miracle. I want another one. And you and I would look at you. You might come into my office tomorrow and say, Brother Adam, I don't know that I would ever do that. I don't think I would. If Jesus did something that miraculous, I would not show up at your office and go, I know I saw that, and I know what I heard because a mute man is now speaking, but I think I want another one. I think I'll take another one. We can just whip that up, Brother Adam. He said, I don't think I'd do that. I'm not like that. I want to remind you of a story, and I may have told you this. There was a man who was on a diet. That sounds familiar. There's a man who was on a diet, and one of his vices was Shipley's Donuts. Anybody ever have that craving? Go get Shipley's Donuts, fresh, hot, melt in your mouth. Okay, I'll quit before y'all start throwing stuff at me. And this man decided that he wanted to go, and because he was resolved to stay on his diet, he said, I'm just going to go and drive up and see what there is. And so he drives up, and all the parking spaces are full. So he says, okay, God, thank you for that. Nowhere for me to even park. But I really want to test this out. So he said, I'm going to drive around the block, and if there's a parking space that comes open, then I'll know, you know, that I can have a donut. So he drove 8 more times around the block. Parking space finally opens up. And he says, well, I guess I can have a donut. I think this is how we are when it comes to God and his miracles and what he is doing. Let me assure you, if God is at work in your life, he's already doing a miracle. You don't need to drive around the block 8 times to figure out if he's at work. If God is working on your behalf, it is a miracle in and of itself. Sometimes we're too busy driving around the block to see it. Look at verse 18. If Satan also is divided against himself, if I'm casting out these demons by Satan's power, and then he's divided against himself. And he says, if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. He says, it's ridiculous, your accusation to me. But Jesus didn't say that. But his words convey that. Verse 19, and if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? He flips the script on them. And he says, if I'm doing this by Satan's power, then by what means are you guys getting ignition? Who then are you casting out demons by? Verse 20 tells us, but if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. By the finger of God. Doesn't that give you such hope and confidence? If God even had fingers, I don't know if he does. By the finger of God, to give that picture, I'm going to cast out demons, he says, by the finger of God. Then you'll know that the kingdom of God has come upon you. I'm in control, he says. I'm in control, and I have control, and nobody's going to take that away from me because I get my power and my authority from God. Plain and simple. Let's keep reading. Verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. That sounds pretty good. Strong man, guarding his house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. That doesn't sound so good. You might look at this text and be a little confused because there's a strong man and a stronger man. I went back because I was thinking about who is the strongest person I know. And I don't know that I came up with a really good answer to that. I know some people that work out a lot. If you want to talk about just sheer strength, I will not tell you how much I can bench press because I have not done a bench press activity in quite some time. But let's just say for the sake of argument that I can bench press 150 pounds, which is nothing in the world of working out, okay? Let's just say that I can do that. Will you give me that much credit? Now, do you think that there is a stronger man than myself? Probably yes. Probably even in this congregation, the youth are looking at me like, I can do more than that. I can do. Sam, you're not. You can't see them, but I'm watching them. They're challenging me. I can see it in their eyes. Let's just say we find the strongest man in this congregation. I went online because I remember somebody telling me this, and I looked it up, and you can do it too. There is a YouTube video. Do you remember who Larry Allen is? He used to play guard or tackle for the Dallas Cowboys. Just a mountain of a man. Just ridiculously humongous. And you can go on YouTube and watch him bench press 700 pounds. 700. I can't even do that with my legs. And he's doing it with his arms and his chest. 700 pounds. Strong man. But don't you think if you looked hard enough, you could find somebody that could do 705 pounds? When does it stop? Because we run into this problem with this text. We have a strong man who is guarding his house and his possessions are undisturbed. And then a stronger person comes and attacks him and overpowers him and takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. And then Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. The strong man in this text is referring to Satan. But the stronger man in the text is referring to God. Through the person of Jesus. there is a stronger man who will come and prevail. Because remember, God says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, he says, I am in control. And I'm not going to give that up. And there can be a strong man in the room, but I am stronger. Jesus overpowers him. And when you look at Scripture as a whole, you realize this is not uncommon. Remember Genesis 3? This is a theme that comes up over and over in Scripture. Remember in Genesis 3? He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Remember where that exchange happened in the garden? It's another text that you may not understand. I'm going to try to help you with that. You see, a blow to the heel is not fatal. Satan jumps up and bruises on the heel. That's not fatal. It's annoying and a nuisance, but it's not fatal. But when Christ comes, he says, I'm going to crush you on the head. That's fatal. When Jesus is addressing the serpent, we already see this evidence of him overpowering Satan. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. This is a fun piece of text. Revelation chapter 12. We see this theme show up again here at the end of God's divine word. Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 7, and there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. Then the dragon and his angels waged war. You see, we have duped ourselves into thinking that the spiritual battle is over. It's not over. That's why we have to fight with everything that we've got for as long as we've got. Keep reading. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who receives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Amen. Satan again overpowered. Back to our text in Luke chapter 11. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. You remember your Texas history, don't you? Is that still a class? Texas history? I had to take that class. Remember the story of Colonel William Travis being completely surrounded by the Mexican army? He was sent a letter demanding his surrender. Remember how this goes? So he gets his guys together, his troops together, and reads the letter. And he chooses death over surrender. He pulls out his sword and he draws a line in the sand. Remember this from Texas history? The men who crossed the line were committed with him to fighting till the death, and all but one chose to join him. Travis responds, I love this. Travis responds to the letter with cannon fire. Here's what I think about your letter, Santa Anna. Don't you love that? To have that kind of resolve when faced with certain peril. What if we had such resolve in our spiritual lives? When Satan throws his darts at us and becomes such a nuisance in our life by biting at our heel, remember how this all plays out? And we respond with some kind of spiritual cannon fire. I see you, Satan. Now, I am not suggesting that you go and challenge the devil. I'm not. But with the Holy Spirit, with the power and authority that comes from the person of Jesus and what we believe, just like Laisha and just like myself and just like many of you, we have the power and authority to respond with something better than, I'm just going to sit here and be still and silent and have radio silence while the world passes me by. Because just like the Alamo, This is a life and death matter. If you're not with me, you're against me, he says. If you're not gathering with me, you're scattering in my name, if that's even possible. It is a matter of life and death. So let's get on the right side of the line. Let's get our ignition back. Let's get our source of power from where it should come from. Through the person of Jesus, through what he did on the cross, all authority and power from God, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, let's go and engage the world. Let's go and engage Jacksboro. One more thing, and we're going to stop. Back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him. There's that theme over and over and over in Scripture. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. Because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, we have the power and the authority to engage the world. Let's make a difference. Doesn't mean that we won't have any more times where there's no more battles. Doesn't mean that we'll have life on easy street, if you want to use that terminology. Doesn't mean that things get easier. It means that you have the power and the authority through what you believe in, what Jesus did on the cross for your sins and my sins, and through the power of God himself and the authority of God, we have the capability and the capacity to continue engaging in the battle. Let's stop sitting. Let's get to work, church. Let's get to work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us another opportunity to look at your word. Father, to be reminded that the source of power, our ignition, comes from you and you alone. Father, and in that ignition, Father, we have such an opportunity to engage in spiritual warfare. Father, it would be stupid of us to try to do that without you. And Father, I pray that we would engage the enemy responsibly. Father, that we would be with you. Father, that we would gather with you in your name. That we would not be people in a church that scatters. But Father, that we would be united under the flag of what Jesus has done on the cross for our sins. Father, that we would access you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, that we would be mindful of the things that we let come out of our mouth as we engage a lost and broken world. Because that is the hope that the world needs. That is the hope that maybe somebody in this room needs. It's only found in the person of Jesus. And Father, as we have had a baptism this morning to show, to be a reminder of that commitment, to that resolve, to do the will and the work of the Father, Father, would it encourage us? Would it encourage us this week to stand firm in the face of persecution, to stand firm in the face of the devil's attacks, to stand firm in you? We love you. We give you this time. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Brother Travis and I are going to be here. If you need to come this morning and pray, you come and you find one of us. We'd love to pray with you. If you need to make a decision this morning to say, I'm not engaged in the battle at all because I don't know who Jesus Christ is. I don't know and what he's done on the cross for me. I don't have any idea what that means, but you want to talk about it? We would love to share that with you this morning. So this invitation time is for you. Maybe you're looking for a place to serve. Live Oak, we would love to have you as a part of our fellowship here at Live Oak. This invitation time is for you. Let's sing together.